We are in Acts chapter 20, and we have gone through 19 chapters. We've looked at a lot of this, and one of the things that's been taking place here is there's been this fight within Ephesus that we've seen going on. I don't see how anybody can be cold. I'm burning up. I've seen everybody bundling up today, and I'm like, I'm dying up here. But in 2005, John Bon Jovi, who knows who that is? Everybody knows who Bon Jovi is. All right, cool. He wrote a song called You Can't Go Home. Everybody heard that? Mm-hmm. Who remembers that song? The song You Can't Go Home. The words, who says you can't go home? Who says you can't go back? I've been all around the world, and as a matter of fact, there's only one place left I want to go. Who says you can't go home? Huh? Well, and there's a lot of songs about home. I mean, Phillips had that song about home. Zach Brown Band has Homegrown. There's a number of songs that talk about home. And probably what most people think of when you think about home, honestly, is a novel written by Thomas Wolfe that says, you can't go home again. There's this debate that goes on about if you can go home or not. Thomas Wolfe wrote a novel called You Can't Go Home Again. John Steinbeck expanded on that when he actually wrote, you can't go home again because home has ceased to exist except in the mothballs of a memory. Grapes of Wrath, remember? There's a number of books that are out there. You also have Lauren Oliver explaining that the reason you can never go home again isn't necessarily that places change, but people do. Nothing ever looks the same. You can't go back to what you knew is the point that these authors are making, the point that they're throwing out there. And according to Alexander Herman, it isn't something that's necessarily a bad thing. If you can't go home, there is nowhere to go. And nowhere is the biggest place in the world. Indeed, nowhere is the world. And, you know, and we can talk about some of these things that are going on here. But one of the most, there's a poem. It's an Australian poem. And I stumbled across it while studying and looking for some of these things and the lyrics to all of these things. And it's a poem or a song that the lyrics said this: I've been around the world a couple of times, maybe more. I've seen the sights and had delights on every foreign shore. But when my mates all ask me the place that I adore, I tell them right away, give me a home among the gum trees. With lots of plum trees, a sheep or two, a kangaroo, a clothesline out the back, veranda out the front, and an old rocking chair. Okay. Then you got Jimmy Buffett singing about the beach all the time, and everybody talks about that being home and wants to go. And you know, I mean, there's so many things about our lives that contentment and home and all of these things kind of circle in our head. But I'm sure Paul felt the same way almost as those lyrics just did. Maybe minus the kangaroo, maybe minus the situation in some of those. But what I'm sure of is that Paul wanted to just go home, sit down and relax and be done. Retirement. Sounds nice till you get there, right? And even then it's nice, right?
It's nice.
But retirement is something like that. But this morning I want to take a moment to just take a stab at how Paul, maybe, how did he justify his insistence on continuing on toward Jerusalem. And what we see here is that we're actually looking at a situation where Paul is now bypassing Ephesus altogether. There was a riot in Ephesus in chapter 19, and Paul literally bypasses Ephesus on the way back to Jerusalem. Why? Because Paul wants to get to Jerusalem for a specific time of year. It even says that in chapter 20, we see that he wants to be in Jerusalem, by Pentecost. He wanted to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost. Now, we know the significance of Pentecost, which would have put him there about, Pentecost is roughly, 7 weeks or something. You know, there's this whole thing. He's not going to make it for Easter. He wants to be there for Pentecost. It's kind of this whole mentality. Well, this would have been roughly the 1 year anniversary of the Holy Spirit. Or, well, maybe not one, because now you're looking at however many years he's been in ministry. But he's still wanting to get there for when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost. He wants to be in Jerusalem. And so what we see is that despite continual warnings by the Holy Spirit of what he would face when he got there, Paul pushed on. The Holy Spirit continued warning him in a very graphic old-style warning. In chapter 21, he actually is warned. And we'll talk about that at another time. But Paul is warned not to go back, or he's warned what's going to happen when he gets there. Paul had been all over the known world on what often we'll refer to as his missionary journeys. His third one has come to an end, and here he is ready to go. In 20 verse 16, and we'll start there, but what we're going to see, verses 17 through 24 are actually where we're going to focus. But in chapter 20, verse 16, it says, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus that he might make his way, that he would not have to spend time in Asia. He was eager to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So we're picking up there in chapter 20, verse 17. And it says, from Miletus he went to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Or he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church. So he goes around Ephesus, skips Asia, and he's headed in. And he gets to Miletus and he sends for the elders of the Ephesian church. And when they had come to him, he said, you know from the day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. As we look at this, we first hear about Paul's desire to be in Jerusalem for the Passover, he's in Miletus for the Passover. And roughly 2,000 years ago was a Greek city, but actually is located in what we would call Turkey today. Now, he makes his way to Miletus. He sends to Ephesus for the elders. And here he is speaking to them. But Paul chose to go by water because he had obviously remembered that a straight line is the shortest distance between two points, which is why he was skipping Asia. He got on the water and he decided to go toward Jerusalem. Again, wanted to be in Jerusalem for the time of Pentecost. But what we see here, if we pull up on the maps that we have in the back of the Bible, where we can find Miletus, this is where Paul's journey home begins. Miletus is where we are told that they boarded a ship and sailed to Syria. It was there that they stayed in the city of Tyre for 7 days with other believers. Then, you know, when you think about traveling the world, when you think about moving around and you think about doing some of those things, some of the folks that you might meet on your travels, you might know casually. And sometimes you even stay with folks that you had only known maybe through family or friends. Have you ever stayed somewhere because somebody said, well, when you get there, call so-and-so and they'll put you up for the night? It happened a lot more probably in the past than it does now. But, you know, even on the trip that I just took recently when I went to Minnesota, I called up Jason and I said, hey, can I stay with you for a few days? Why? Because I'd rather stay in a home that I don't have to pay for. But not only that, he is a friend who said I could stay. So why not stay rather than spend $80 a night to stay in a hotel that I may or may not enjoy, where I can spend nothing and stay with a friend and we can hang out and talk about things, talk about the Lord, go do things together. And you don't have this alone time that you're spending because you're trying to avoid, anybody that you might come across. Now, Airbnbs are similar to this now in some ways. Well, you get on an Airbnb and you find somebody's house because you don't want to stay in a hotel. Sometimes they may actually even be there. They may live in half of the home and they're only renting out part of the home. They may be renting out rooms. There's a number of different things that you can talk about here. Now there's apparently a rental car service that's similar to Airbnb, where you can go to a city, find somebody's rental car, or you rent their actual car, and you take their car on trips. I don't know how that works. But apparently these are all options that are out there. It's a way for people to make money. I mean, Uber and Lyft and those, you're driving for other people. You're driving a taxi cab with your own car. There's certain insurances you have to get. There's certain things. But here we are looking at the way this would work out. When we travel, sometimes we travel. And honestly, I'm digressing because I'm not really getting into the actual message with any of this. But sometimes when we travel, we're always looking for a better way to do it. A shortcut. Maybe a way to save money. Whatever it might be. A way that we can do what we need to do to get where we need to go. But here we read that the first warning that Paul receives about his trip is actually in Acts chapter 21, verse 4. Now, I read a different section of scripture, but what I did talk about was that Paul is going through these troubles and these struggles. Well, in Acts 21, verse 4, we looked at the disciples. You know, it says, and stayed there for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. However, the warning doesn't seem to make much of an impact, because Paul, in the very next verse, it says, verse 21:5, when our days were ended, we left and proceeded on our journey. So one verse later, they're encouraging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. One verse later, Paul says, we continued our journey. In other words, they told Paul, probably not a good idea. And you know what Paul said? All right, well, then we'll leave in the morning. I mean, is there really a reason to delay? But Paul continues on his journey to Jerusalem, and he ends up in the community of Caesarea. And there he meets this prophet by the name of Agabus. And it's here that the story takes a bizarre turn. And if we pick things up in Acts 21, 10 and 12, it says, while we were staying there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us and took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and his hands with it. And he said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is the way the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When he heard this, we and the people urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. So here we are at the crux of the question. How did Paul justify his insistence on continuing toward Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 21? Despite continual warnings from God's people, what seemed to be the Holy Spirit telling Paul, turn around, do not go, and warnings of what would happen when he gets there, and even a very graphic Old Testament style warning in Acts 21 from Agabus. Well, when it spans, as we look at this story, and it spans across these two chapters, let's be frank. Let's start with why Paul might feel this way. But we see three characters mentioned in this situation. We see three characters almost mentioned in the question that I just asked, honestly. But hopefully, as we look at these three personalities, the answer will become clearer. And hopefully I can make the answer as clear as possible in the time we have this morning. The first thing that we see here, there was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was speaking to Paul. To be clear, this is the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity that we talk about, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Comforter. I can give it all the names that we've tried to give it before. Let's be honest for a moment, though. Do we know who the Holy Spirit is? We've talked about this before. You know, the Holy Spirit that fell on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit that is Christ speaking in our hearts, that beckons us to him. The Holy Spirit here is prompting Paul. Now, Paul we have seen throughout the book of Acts as one of the missionaries who had gone out. But here we start to think, well, it sure looks a lot like Paul is not listening to this prompting of the Holy Spirit. He's not listening. So in this chapter, Paul's life begins with this note. In Acts 19:21, it says that afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go over to Macedonia and Achaia before going to Jerusalem. After that, he said, I must go on to Rome. And he says, I must go on to Rome. Okay. Here we see Jerusalem is part of an overall plan for Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry is not only about Jerusalem. Paul's not only trying to get, the best way to get to Rome would be through Jerusalem. And Paul is trying to get to Rome. Ultimately, his goal is to be in Rome. It's always good to have a plan. Remember, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? Isn't that what you've heard before? An old adage, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. You never heard that, have you? So it's even better to have God as a part of that plan. Well, here we are looking at the story of Paul. Jesus' brother James tells us in the letter that he wrote in chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Look here. You who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town will stay there a year and do business there and make profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It is here a little while, then it is gone. What you ought to say, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. James seemed to understand, but what we're seeing here is this could have been sparked by what is taking place here with Paul, or something similar in that regard. Why? Well, because James is writing to the church and he's trying to get him to understand. Well, Paul is dead set. His plan includes Jerusalem and ultimately Rome. Paul is dead set that he has got to go, and he's got to go this way, he's got to go that way, he's got to get there. How many times have we been dead set that we wanted to be somewhere? No matter what, no matter all the warnings, no matter all the circumstances, no matter all the situations that really took us by surprise maybe. But how many times have you been slated to go somewhere and you had this thought, maybe I shouldn't? Or maybe it felt like the Spirit was leading you to say, you know, I'm going to have to pass this time. But yet in your mind, you have made it up. No, this is happening this day. It's got to happen. It will happen. We're making it happen. No matter how bad the circumstances around it get, I'm getting to Dollywood. I'm getting to Disney World. You know, I'm getting to Charlotte. No matter what happens, I am going to Johnson City today. You know, we can say little things like that. It can be anywhere we want to go. But if something is leading us to not go, why do we fight it so hard like Paul did? It would appear that Paul had taken into account that his plans weren't his own, but were the Spirit-directed plans that he was supposed to go. And we would think that, but here's what's happening. Is he really? Now, we're seeing all these warnings that seemingly are coming at Paul. All these warnings of this is what's going to happen if you go there. A warning that comes that says they're going to use your belt. They're going to tie you up. The owner of this belt is going to be tied up in this way. And this is what's going to happen to you if you go. And Paul's like, all right. And then he gets up the next morning and he keeps going. Now, if he felt these were spirit directed, then why would he have gone? Why would you follow the Spirit when you feel the Spirit's leading you into destruction? Well, we can look at that. We can think about that as well. We can talk about that. There's so many ways that we can look at all of these things. Well, the reality of it is that Paul knew what was coming, and it's kind of like when you sign a waiver for anything. It could be simply that the Spirit was warning Paul, this is going to take place. And if Paul had wavered from his journey, he would have never done what Christ ultimately was compelling him to do. If Paul would have wavered from where he was, he ended up in Rome. He knew Rome was his final destination. Now we can look at this, we can think about this, but all is well and good here. See, it shows up again in chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. I read it. Now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. If you knew that the next town you went to, you were going to be put in jail and beaten within inches of your life, would you go? If the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, I need you to go and do this, here's what's going to happen when you get there. Would you go? Because what we're seeing is all these people saying, Paul, you shouldn't go. Paul, stay with us. Paul, do this. Paul, do that. And he's saying, the Spirit is leading me to Jerusalem. They're saying, the Spirit is showing us that this is what's going to take place. And honestly, when somebody says something like that, should we pray for them or convince them not to go? If Blake said, I need to go to Charlotte tomorrow, and the Holy Spirit showed me that when Blake gets to Charlotte, he's going to be arrested for 30 miles an hour over the speed limit. I had to. It's got to be something believable. If the Spirit shows me something like that, and I warn him and say, look, don't go to Charlotte. Well, then we come back to service tonight, and Jordan comes up to Blake and says, I had a dream this afternoon. This is what took place. You really don't need to go to Charlotte tomorrow. And then Blake gets up in the morning and says, the Spirit is leading me to Charlotte. I don't know what awaits, but I've been told that there's jail, that there's suffering, that something's going to happen, but I need to go. I mean, that is not turning your back on the call of the Holy Spirit. That is also a warning that you know what to expect when you get there. And it may not be the Holy Spirit speaking to these others. It might be the devil himself speaking to them, coming across like the Spirit does in the world today. Where the Spirit, you know, people say, well, the Lord told me that it could be just as much the devil. Well, there's just no way that this couldn't have worked out. The Lord was in it. Was he, though? Was the ultimate plan that God had fulfilled in the prophecy, in this, not prophecy, but in this way that you went, in the manner of which we looked at this, was it fulfilled? No, then it wasn't God calling you. But here we have Paul saying, I have been compelled by the Spirit to go. I can't say no now. There's the warnings that jail and suffering and hurt will come, but the Spirit has compelled me. I can't turn my back on it. Well, that's faith, folks. That is exactly how our faith should work. If the Spirit is compelling you to go, then by all means, no matter what the world warns you about, go. No matter what the world tells you might happen, go. If the Spirit, truly the Spirit, if it's truly the Spirit calling you to the next town, then you get up and you go. Even when you've been warned and told what might happen or will happen once you get there. Paul did that. So when I was thinking about this, two memories kind of came to mind for me. One is the day that I felt like God called me into ministry. The day that I felt like ministry was going to happen. I even talked to some friends of mine, old ministers of mine, people that could help me make a decision on, am I really hearing God? Is this really God's call for my life? And then I remember a conversation that I had with my dad. Shortly after I told him that that's what I thought was going to happen. Now, my dad being a minister, my dad with the radio station, I said, Dad, I feel like the radio station, when you're gone, I'm to be the one to do it for a while. I can't explain that. I even told him that years ago. And he said, well, son, he said, you don't want to do that. He warned me multiple times about ministry, about the radio. He warned me based on experiences that he had been through, the way he saw people treat him and the situation, the way that everything looked to him, he warned me about those things. You know what's funny? I didn't listen. Not to him. Why? Because the Spirit calls and you have to answer. If the Lord is compelling you to do something, it doesn't matter the warning. It doesn't matter if somebody's speaking from experience. If Paul himself came up to me and said, you're going to suffer, you're going to die, this is not going to be good for you, I would have to look at Paul and say, but God has called me to do this. The Spirit has compelled me to go to the next city. And that is what Paul is doing here. He's compelled to go. I mean, my dad was my spiritual leader and for all intents and purposes. Every night I would go home and say, Dad, this is what happened today. And we would talk it out. When my dad passed away, that was a bad day for me. Because I had lost the guy I could go talk to about anything. I had lost the one who knew the scripture well enough or better than I could ever hope to want to know it. And he was the one that could give me scriptural and spiritual advice to every end. I even, the month before he died, had a dream or a vision while I was sitting in church. And I was asking God to open my eyes to what was taking place. I was asking God to show me the things for his, you know, for his glory. What do you have intended for me? And I saw a large room with a lot of faceless people. I didn't recognize anybody in the room because I didn't see any faces, but I saw bodies. I didn't recognize where I was or anything like that. Well, a month later, I stood up at my dad's funeral and I saw the same look. Do I believe that God prepared me for that day? Yes. But I went home and told that. I said, this is what I saw. And he said, I believe God's preparing you for something. What? I don't know. I can't answer that. You need to pray harder. And we had those days where he would encourage me to pray harder. He would encourage me to pray through. And honestly, there's days that I would love to have him back just to have those conversations again. But there are people that I can talk to now that I have that same mentality with that I can talk to and say, hey, I need your advice here. I need to know about what this says. But it's funny because through all of that, I've been prepared to be that for others. Because randomly I get phone calls from people, some that I don't even know anything about me, are calling and saying, I mean, just the other day I got a text message that said, I need to ask you a spiritual question. And I said, go for it. I'm all ears. And 45 minutes later, I'm sitting there answering the questions going, I wouldn't know these answers if it weren't that I hadn't asked this same question of my dad. I wouldn't know these answers if it hadn't been that Dad had prepared me to know them. But why did my dad prepare me to know them? Because God had allowed that preparation to take place. Folks, this is our preparation. This is everything we need to know what the spiritual life is going to throw at us. You know, I don't see a contradiction in what was happening with the Holy Spirit with Paul. I don't see a contradiction in what's taking place. What I see is I feel like both my dad and the Holy Spirit and the ministers spoke truth into my life. My dad told me what was going to happen. Not from an aspect of you need to really consider this, but more from an aspect of you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared for what is coming your way. The Spirit is compelling you to do this, but you need to be prepared for what you're about to face. You're going to die, is what Paul is basically being told. You're going to be put in jail. You're going to be beaten. And there is the chance that your suffering can turn to death. Are you willing? Are you able? Are you ready? You need to be prepared. Because you cannot continue this journey if you're not ready, willing, and able to die for the cause of what you're going for. If God has called you to something, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's God, and you're not willing to take that step out on faith and be willing to die for the cause to which he's called you, you need to reconsider what you're doing in the first place. Paul probably had all these conversations to give him that opportunity of reconsideration, to give him the opportunity to say, I don't want to die. I don't want to be bound. I don't want to be beaten, so I'm not going to go to Jerusalem. Maybe I'll just bypass, go from here to Rome. We'll get all that out of the way, and I'll have the rest of my life to think about it. If God is calling you and you run away, look at Jonah. Jonah ran. What happened to Jonah? God brought him back. God brought him back to where he wanted him. Eventually, he's still set on a hill waiting for destruction of someone that God had forgiven. But remember, Jesus told us the world wouldn't accept us. Paul knew that. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own, as if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world. So it hates you. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't follow. Jesus gave us that warning already. The world hates you because it hated me first. I've only looked at the Holy Spirit here. There's still more to this conversation that we can look at. The first person was the Holy Spirit. The second person that we're going to see is Agabus in Acts chapter 21. We're going to go there. But the first time, I do want to say this, the first time we see Agabus is in actually Acts chapter 11. Agabus is there during the time the same prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. And now he sees this entire interpretation. We'll talk about Agabus. We'll talk about the rest of this story next week. I plan this to be a 2-week message because it's so much information that we really need to understand. But when somebody tells you to hurry home, this is the thought that I had during this whole week. I've got to hurry home. Well, Paul, in essence, is trying to go home. Jerusalem and Rome would have been home. Paul was a citizen of both. He wanted to go home. He had this ultimate goal to visit the Romans. Well, he made it to Rome. We know he did. Right? In prison. But he made it. He died there. But see, Paul was adherent to a spirit that was calling him, regardless of how painful it might be, regardless of the struggle it might cause, regardless of what the Spirit had even allowed others to warn him of. Paul knew the Spirit's compelling him was greater than the suffering he would face. Do you know that today? Do you know that the Spirit compelling you to do something means that God is with you and that the means that you have are there? And yeah, it might mean that you go through a hard day. It might mean that you go through a difficult time in life. It might mean that tomorrow could be the worst day of your life if you do what you feel the Spirit has led you to do. But does it mean that you don't do it? No. Just think if Paul hadn't continued the journey. How would the story of Acts be different? Well, I'm glad we don't have to figure that out. I'm glad that we don't have to see how the story of Acts would be different because Paul chose a different road. Paul didn't choose that different road. If the Spirit is leading you to do something, don't choose the different road. Don't try to figure out how the story might be different. The reality is that God's ultimate sovereignty is that His will be done one way or another. Whether you're on board or you're not, His will be accomplished. I talked about that last week. Whether you're on board with God or not, His will be accomplished. And it's a matter of you choosing your own fate to say, I follow the Spirit into the battle, knowing that the battle could take my life. Or saying, I don't want to die today. I'm going to wait back and allow the battle to happen, and then I'll go afterwards. Well, afterwards, there may be no reason for you to continue the journey. His ultimate goal was to go to Rome, but why on earth would he go around to go back? I mean, he could have just stayed on land and gone to Rome, right? In fact, he was halfway there, but he had to get to Jerusalem first. He wanted to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost. Well, the Spirit warned him and he went. We'll talk more about that next week. But are you willing to follow the Spirit today? Are you willing to follow the call, no matter what it might be? It might be that the Spirit has called you to do something, and then I might come warn you about it. Jordan, I mean, like I talked about with Blake, it could be, and it was, yes, it was a tongue-in-cheek story, but it's the same thing. If Blake called by the Spirit to go and do something, wherever it might be, and then I get a warning for Blake that says, hey, this is what's going to happen to you. I don't believe that what Agabus said to Paul was, you shouldn't go. He said, this is about to happen to you. Let me show you. And then the people were trying to convince him not to go. But it's the same thing. I could convince him not to go. Jordan might come in later and say the same thing, which becomes more convincing because now you have two. But Blake feels the compelling of the Spirit to go. He said, I can't. I know this might happen. I know I believe what you're saying, but the Spirit is the one that told me to go. God is the one that called me. He compelled me. His sovereignty is over my life. I must go. And he goes. And yes, what I said might come true. What Jordan said might come true. But what Blake did was follow the lead of the Holy Spirit wherever it led him. He knew the troubles that might come. He knew the struggles he might face. But he went because he knew that it was part of the plan. God gives us his plan. The plan is not to harm us, but the world's plan might be. Now, think about that for a moment. Remember, he told the people in Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Well, that hope and a future might come in a sacrifice that you are not willing to give. But the only way to get there is to do it. You don't want to die today? That's fine. Follow the Holy Spirit. See where it takes you.